So I called this sermon, I usually don't give my sermons names, but I called it, Are You Chicken? And the text we just read, Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, longing, he says, to gather them as a hen gathers her chicks. So we read this at the Wednesday afternoon Bible study. Here's my best advice to you. If you're ever writing a sermon, don't ask the Wednesday afternoon Bible study. So one of their suggestions was that we do the chicken dance. So we could use that very religious song, Ain't Nobody Here But Us Chickens. So that's been playing in my head ever since. So I just thought you might do it. To be fair, we do have a burger theme for Lent. And last week we talked about Psalm 91, which says, God will raise you up on eagle's wings. And here again, this text from Luke. Before we get to the text itself, it's at the very least interesting to point out that in mythology of almost all kinds, chickens seem to be important. Chickens, I'm told, were one of the first birds domesticated by humans. But it seems that their primary association in mythology is fertility and new life. For example, roosters herald the dawn. And we've got a rooster coming up later in this story, as you know. And I'm going to ask what it means for denial to happen just as the rooster crows. But anyway, that's not for today. And because chickens lay eggs, obviously, chickens are primarily signs of new beginnings and new life, so Easter eggs. So just hold that stuff somewhere in your mind, because I think it plays in. And also this, in Scripture, the mother hen is a God symbol. In the first creation story, there are two in Genesis, but I'm talking about the first one in Genesis 1. It says that the Spirit of God brooded over the chaos. And that word, Hebrew scholars say, is the same word used as what a hen does when her chicks are about to hatch. So God, the opening scene of the Bible, is God as a mother hen brooding over and then hatching the world into being. It's beautiful. And later in 2 Esdras, which is in the Apocryphal books, God says to Israel in the wilderness, I was to you as a father to sons, as a mother to daughters, as a hen gathering her brood under her wings. So, when Jesus uses that expression, and when Luke crafts it into his account, he's done so for a purpose. Among other things, he's recalling for us creation and exile, just in case we had forgotten who we are and where we've been and who God is and has always been. This is powerful, layered, dense material. And this small section of the story, four verses, are absolutely packed. They're really packed. And I'm not even getting to bosses. Right? There's a whole thing. The question, as I see it, not only for this text, but throughout that, the question is about human suffering. That's the big question of Lent. Perhaps a question of human existence. Why? Why? Why is there suffering? Why do humans do what we do to each other? And have we learned anything at all? And how do you even continue to live with your sanity intact in a world where people are shot as they worship? And so, why? And though there are good people all over the world who cannot bring themselves to a belief in God precisely for that reason. How could a good God allow it, they say. So are we going to answer that question today? No. No, we're not. But we're going to sink more deeply into it, I hope, because that's the Lenten place. That's the Lenten thing to do. During Lent, we make our nest in the unknowing and we feather it with the questions. the wilderness question, why is there suffering? That's a scary question to ask. Some choose just not to face it, to use another bird reference, to stick our heads in the sand, to pray. What about you? You too? Of all the directions I could take the text, I rewrote this after Thursday, whenever it was. So I want to go two places now. Taking the lead from Jesus. Part of what we do in Lent is see how he lives, how he faces his life, the disappointment. I picture him on that hill looking down. Everything he knew they could be, everything he knew was they were meant to be, and how he faces the disappointment of that, in disappointment in the people who were supposed to be his closest friends, his disappointment in the faith that had formed him and fed him and now had been twisted into a power tool, disappointment in the city that he had taught what had been taught was the city of God, and how he faces his impending death. We watch him. And the first thing that I see is that he expresses his pain. And I don't want to sound like 10 easy steps to dealing with suffering. I don't want it to be like that, but that seems to be, well, it's the first thing he does. He's me. He says it. Jesus hears that Herod is out to kill him, and he knows he's going to die. In chapter 9, the way Luke writes it, in chapter 9, he's been, you know, chapters 1 to 8, he's been traveling around and healing and teaching. And in chapter 9, it says, he set his face toward Jerusalem. He's, whatever he thought his ministry and mission might be at the beginning, we don't know. However he thought it would turn out, he knows now what's going to happen, and he chooses freely to persist. Follow the path to its end. The Pharisees try to warn him, but it's too late for that now. He can't be put off by fear. Not now. He has truth to speak. He has truth to live. He knows it's over for him in that way, but he knows it's over in another way too, because the old order is passing away. The way things have been, how they could have been, it's over, and he knows it. Picture him looking out at the city. This is the city of God. It's Jerusalem, whose very name means peace. And he looks and he sees anything but. The place and the people created to praise God and bring peace to the world and be a light to the nations have become stuck and stagnant and caught up in power and the lies that must be told to protect that power and the inevitable fear and violence that accompany any system rooted in these things. It'd break your heart. It breaks God's heart. The sound of Jesus weeping is the sound of God's own heart breaking. It was never meant to be this way. That hand that brooded over the chaos at the beginning of time was hatching into being a world so beautiful it could take your breath away. That's how it was meant to be. And why? It hurts. And we live now, as they live then, in a culture where religion, which is meant to praise the Creator and bring unity, the very word religion, people say, I'm not religious. And by that, they seem to mean structured and rigid. But the word religion, the R-E, means a game, right? And the L-I-G root is the same root as ligament, which is to join. It means literally to bring together a game, to rejoin. So religion, which was meant in the beginning to bring us together, twisted into instruments of power to separate people. And it could get to you, and it could drive you to despair. And I find that we're not encouraged to express that hurt and sadness so much. We know something's wrong in your gut, you know, but we don't see the cause, and so we sometimes self-medicate, you know, substances, food, shopping, or we put on Pollyanna faces and do our ostrich routine, or do just about anything to keep ourselves from feeling the pain of living in a system like this one. Unworkable systems, a longing for peace and old, arthritic order grinding to a halt, but unable to gracefully hand over to the new. Margaret Atwood famously said, "The world, when seen clearly, is seen through tears. Why then tell me there's something wrong with my eyes?" Margaret Atwood. It's the poets, it's the prophets, Jesus, who are brave and bold enough to express their anguish. Read chapter 7 of Jeremiah. It's a whole speech, same thing, lamenting over Jerusalem. They voice the pain. They're not chicken about that. They don't try to say the universe is unfolding as it should. They cry, they scream and wail, and they express the sadness, and that expression opens the door for newness, to have a possibility of fighting chance. There is incredible pain in the world, unanswered questions, hopelessness and despair. How are we going to face that? How then shall we live? Turning our faces away? Disappear inside a shell of indifference or distraction? So we turn not away, but first to Jesus and watch him. His heart breaks, he weeps, and in the felt grief, only in there can new life begin to chip away from the inside at that strong shell we use to protect ourselves, chip away from the inside at despair, and new life has a chance. We ask the questions, we sit without immediate answers, and we weep. And what we see here, I'm saying, is God doing the same. The farewell here is not Jesus who will die, but to the old order, the rigid certainty, the costly, uncomfortable nest of deception. What we hear here is a call back to our identity in creation, in exile and wilderness, all of it opening a space into which new life has a chance to be hatched. Don't be chicken. Let yourself cry. God is crying with you and gathering you under her warm, wise wings as you do. And finally, this text calls us to a posture of compassion. Because when you're faced with suffering and cruelty and sadness, and when we are brave enough to let ourselves feel the pain, one of two things can happen. We can let it make us cold and cruel and wanting revenge. Or we can let it move us to compassion. This Lent, God is asking us, calling us to choose the latter. As God, the mother hen who lovingly hatched the world into being and wants to see us grow strong and safe, as God weeps when we don't, and as God offers the shelter of strong, gentle wings, God challenges us to do the same for others. There's Jesus looking over Jerusalem. He could have said, "They are too stupid to live. No, they're not worth it. Why am I going to the cross? Is it going to make a difference? They'll probably forget me 10 minutes after I'm gone," someone said that one time. You know, they're still probably going to be killing each other 2,000 years from now. He could have said that. Could have. But he didn't. The city that just never seems to learn, that's us. The people who are going to turn on him, toward them his heart is open. Sad for them, wanting them to change, to thrive. And how can we do anything less than that? This is a call to open hearts and the new life that comes when we don't turn pain to hate and anger. Jesus knows the cruel truth. He's going to Jerusalem to live that truth and die for it. He sees the cruelty and anticipates the suffering, and he responds, not with cold revenge, but with compassion. Anger, absolutely. Remember in the temple? Knocked over? Yes, with anger. Yes, with tears. Yes, with sadness. But ultimately, He stretches out his wings and gathers us under in an act of love that is beyond imagining. And now we are all his body, and to be true to him, our own posture has to be that toward the world, all the world. So are you chicken? Yeah, you are. Chicken like a mother hen. God bless you as you think about these things. Amen.